The following message, Jesus and the Two Blind Beggars, was based on Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, March 31, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Bryant of Grace Baptist Church, Canton, Michigan.
It's a joy to be with you. And to see your, I guess, rarely seen son, and the wonderful mountain that adorns Seattle. So it's a great pleasure to be with you. You are remarkably friendly people. I was so taken by how many people spoke to us this morning already. So it's a pleasure to be here with you. Just a word about tonight's message. I want to speak on Caleb, and there's like four chapters on Caleb. That's a lot of source material. I won't read it all tonight, but I would invite you, if you do have time this afternoon, it would help you very much. Follow the storyline if you were to spend some time reading about Caleb. It's Numbers 13 and 14, and it's Joshua 14 and 15. So don't feel bound, but I think that it would be very helpful to you to refresh your minds, unless, of course, you know all about the history of Caleb. And in that case, it's okay. But if it's not all fresh in your mind, Numbers 13 and 14 and Joshua 14 and 15. Now this morning we will be in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, and we will be focused on verses 29 through 34. Jesus and the two blind beggars. But we would like to read verses 17 through 34. There's some important things to understand here as we get the run-up to this passage. So we'll read Matthew 20, 17 through 34. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've just heard that you have promised to be with your people always. So be with us now. Speak that we may hear, that we may understand who you are and who we are, and we may wonder at your grace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 17 through 19, Jesus tells his disciples, verse 18, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." Every step that they take from here on will take them closer to Jerusalem. Every step will take him closer to his destiny. There in Jerusalem, his mission will be accomplished, for he came to give his life. We are going up to Jerusalem. And this burden is upon him. In Luke 12:50, he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." And so for him, this ultimate act of service and sacrifice will be very soon. He will die. Upon hearing this, his disciples should be hushed and awed and humbled. But what happens? Verse 20, upon the heels of Jesus' words, then James and John's mama comes. And she just has one little question. She's bursting with ambition for her boys, and all she wants is that in the kingdom of God, that boy number one and boy number two will be number one and number two in the kingdom. That's all. Just one little request. And Jesus responds to her, as we've already read. But then we find in verse 24 this pride, this ambition, this totally wrong concept of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God has infected not only James and John, their mama, but all 10. Read in verse 24, "And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers." Why they're indignant, right? Meaning, we wish we would have thought of that. We wish our mamas had been here first. They got a leg up on us. It was a competitive thing. It's not like, oh, they don't understand what the kingdom is all about. They just wish they'd been there first. They were indignant on being one-upped. So Jesus calls them all to himself. And he says, "You guys don't get it." Jesus does not berate them. Jesus does not belittle them. But he has just told them why he came. He's told them what's about to happen to them, and they have not understood. He has said, essentially, "I have come to serve you, and I show you what the nature of the kingdom is. I've showed you what true greatness is. It is to be the ultimate servant." In the following incident that we are going to be looking at this morning, Jesus and the two blind beggars illustrates this very principle of the kingdom. In chapter 21, the passage right after this, Jesus will enter Jerusalem and be publicly unveiled as the Messiah. But who is first to recognize the King as he is unveiled to the world? It is these two blind beggars. Verse 30, they name him as the Son of David. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Who is the first to recognize Messiah? Two blind beggars at the side of the road. And Messiah humbly serves them and heals them on his way to his public disclosure as the Messiah. In chapter 21, there is the grand entrance to Jerusalem, and Messiah humbly enters the city on a donkey. He's greeted by children and common people. Where are the officials? Where is the red carpet? Where is the key to the city? And soon Messiah will humbly give himself, his life. He dies to purchase many nobodies like you and me. Jesus shows us what it is to be great in the kingdom. And this passage is right in the flow of this illustration, this teaching of what the kingdom is like and of what greatness is like. So here is our passage, verses 29 through 34. There is a great multitude following Jesus, but his attention is not upon the crowds. His attention is upon two blind men, two beggars sitting at the roadside. That's what Jesus is like. And it's the example that he sets for us. Well, let's zoom in on Jesus and the two blind beggars. Here's what we'll be looking at today. First, see the blind men, verse 30. Second, hear the blind men, verses 30 and 31. Third, see Jesus stop, verse 32. Fourth, hear Jesus speak, also in verse 32. And fifth and last, see Jesus act, verse 34. We begin, see the blind men, verse 30. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. There are two parallel passages, Mark chapter 10. There it speaks of a blind beggar, and it gives him a name, Bartimaeus. And the other passage is Luke 18, 35 through 43. There it speaks of a certain blind man. But here it speaks of two blind men sitting by the road. Well, was it one? Was it two? Is the Bible mistaken? Well, first of all, neither Mark nor Luke insist that it was only one. They only mention the one. And so we assume that there were two, but perhaps one had the stronger personality, or maybe he was more visible and colorful or louder. At any rate, in our passage, there are two blind beggars. These men are blind. Their world is a world of darkness. They can't read. They did not live in the age of Braille or talking books. They had no ability to advance themselves, to learn independently. They were blind. They were always going to be blind, and they had no ability to advance their station in the world. They couldn't work. It was well before the Americans with Disabilities Act. They were cut out of being productive members of society. In other words, all of their lives, they were going to be blind beggars. As beggars, they lived in poverty, and all they could do is sit by the side of the road and ask for donations from the generosity of those who passed by. They had no hope to climb out of their condition. They had no education. They would receive no business opportunities. In other words, they will always be blind beggars at the side of the road. Now, these two blind men sitting by the side of the road heard that Jesus was passing by. They'd heard of Jesus. They'd heard that Jesus heals lepers. They had heard that Jesus casts out demons. They had heard of this Jesus who made banquets out of a few biscuits. They'd heard of Jesus who made wine out of water. They'd heard of this Jesus who made lame men to walk. And they'd heard of Jesus who makes blind to see, even those born blind. Jesus is passing by today. Here is hope. The Jesus who makes the blind to see will pass by us. He has healed others. Perhaps he will heal me. Why not me? Other blind men see. This Jesus is passing by. Who is this Jesus? Who has the power to release men from their blindness? Who has the ability to make those who have always been crippled and lame to have strength and coordination restored so that they can walk? Where does this power come from? This Jesus? He must be the Messiah. He must be sent from God to have such power. And the blind men can read the signs better than those who can see. He heals, he teaches. The power of God is clearly upon him. And these blind beggars are not influenced by the fear of the religious leaders like other people, because they kept everything under their control. But the blind beggars are bold. If they wait around giving way to what everybody thinks of them, they won't have money for dinner tonight. No, they must be bold and ask for alms and interrupt people and be totally out of line if they're even to live. It's a way of life. And the blind beggars do not kowtow to public opinion. And so, as Jesus passes by, they understand who he is and what their opportunity is. Never before has Jesus passed by them. Never again, as he goes to Jerusalem, will they have this opportunity again. See the blind men. Secondly, hear the blind men. Hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And so they eagerly, desperately, urgently, boldly seize the opportunity, for Jesus was passing by. And they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They call him Lord. Well, there's many things they could have called him, but they called him Lord, meaning master or owner. It implies that they were in submission to him, that they put themselves under his authority if they call him master. It implies they had a readiness to obey. It implies they had a commitment to serve Lord. Well, maybe that was mere rhetoric. Maybe it was just an honorific, like sir. Or were they serious? I mean, they could have called him teacher or rabbi. They certainly could have called him healer, because that's where this was going, wasn't it? But they didn't. They called him Lord. Did they mean it? Was it for real? The answer is yes, because look down in verse 34, after they regained their sight, what did they do? They followed him. You see, he freed them from their captivity to blindness. He freed them from being beggars at the side of the road. The world was open to them. Now they could have been anything, become anything, gone anywhere. And what did they do? They followed him. Because they were for real when they called him Master, Lord, we are your servants. Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David. Son of David? What's that mean? It means Messiah. It means the expected coming one featured throughout the whole Old Testament. And they call him the coming one, to whom all the prophecies and types pointed, David's greater son. In other words, these blind beggars not only understood him to be greater than them, Lord, but that he was unlike anyone else. No prophet, no teacher, no miracle worker. He's son of David. There is only one, Messiah. And so the great ones of their day, the Pharisees, the rulers, the religious leaders, they didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. But God had prepped the hearts of some, and blind men see who he is. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They ask that he would have mercy. They request mercy, not merit. Don't give us what we deserve. We're good boys. We've done good. And reward us according to what we've earned. No, they request mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. We don't deserve anything from you. As they had always sat by the side of the road asking, so they continued to ask, have mercy on us. We have no standing. We have no friends in high places. We have no basis to ask for a favor. We're beggars. We're blind beggars. Have mercy on us. Have mercy? What does that mean? Here's what it means. See my need, hear my cry. It means nothing more than that. They, as they request mercy from Jesus, they bring no arguments. They don't plead the promises. They don't say, you've healed others, heal us too. They have no fine-sounding, ornate language, no clever phrases. Have mercy on us. And this plea for mercy is a lesson in prayer. It is simple. It is unadorned. It is not creative. It is not sophisticated. The psalmist says in Psalm 62:8, pour out your heart before him. And that's what they do. This is straight from the gut. Have mercy on us. What is mercy? Well, in the ancient Greek world, it was an emotion. It was a feeling of one moved by the sight of another's suffering. And the one who has mercy shares in the suffering of the one, in a way, upon whom they are having mercy. Aristotle said, pity has as its object a being that does not deserve its misfortune. It sees some unfortunate person, and that is the object of pity or mercy. The Stoics regarded this sensitivity to misery as a sickness of the soul, unworthy of the sage. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, grace is a favor that's freely done without expectation of return. The only motive for grace is the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. God's grace results in the forgiveness of sins, Romans 5:15. Mercy, on the other hand, has special regard for the misery that the person is in, the misery that comes as a consequence of sin. Mercy is a tender sense of that misery, and that sense of that misery displays itself as the person attempts to assuage or remove the misery that that person is experiencing. In other words, the feeling of mercy results in acts of mercy. God's grace to the guilty, God's mercy to the miserable. And so a feeling of pity or compassion prompts an action to relieve misery. Well, that's what they're crying out for from Jesus. Lord, have mercy upon us. See our misery. See our condition, blind men begging by the side of the road. Have pity upon us. Have mercy upon us. Well, how did the multitude react? The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. Why? Was it because the people were in a hurry to get to Jerusalem and they didn't want to be delayed? Think traffic on I-5 going into Seattle and everybody clogs up in front of you. Was that what they were experiencing? Don't slow us up. Or was it that they did not want the Son of David, Messiah, to be publicly proclaimed? Or was it that this yelling, this intrusion by the lowly beggars was a waste of their time and embarrassment to them? I'll vote for that one, but could be any or all of those. Well, the crowd, though they attempt to keep the beggars mum, are unable to restrain them. And the more they tell them to hush, the more they call out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Jesus only passes by once. This is their chance. They have a desperate urgency. Failure is not an option. Here, the blind men. In the third place, see Jesus stop. Jesus was passing by, verse 32, and Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? So Jesus, as we've said, is going up to Jerusalem. Verse 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. He's going to give his life. Verse 21, the Son of Man came to give his life. The focus of his mission. He will soon enter Jerusalem, chapter 21 and verse 1. And so all things are rushing forward and he's reaching the last chapter of his story. Jesus is absorbed and burdened with his mission. We heard his words, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Many people. He's followed by a great multitude. Many needs. So much to do. So many things to teach. To teach my disciples. To teach the crowd. So many people with needs to meet. And two blind beggars sitting by the road cry out to him, and Jesus stops. See, Jesus stopped. He was passing by, but now he is standing still, and he is listening, and he is waiting, and all of his attention is focused on the side of the road. Why? Because there are two blind beggars. They're blind beggars. The streets are full of blind beggars. Every city he's gone to, there are blind and crippled and lame. There are people pressing against him and crying out to him. The needy and the miserable are gathering in multitudes on every side. There is no shortage of needy. And now Jesus stops his progress for two blind beggars who cry out for mercy with urgency and persistence and faith. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And so the Son of God, in focused pursuit of his mission to save a world, will be stopped by the cries of two blind beggars. See Jesus stop. In the fourth place, hear Jesus speak. Verse 32, he called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you? Come close, I will hear you. All my attention is given to you. What do you want me to do for you?" What didn't Jesus know? Of course he knew. But they needed to say it. Just as we need to pray. Why do we pray? Doesn't God know what we're going to say? Oh, absolutely. Every word, every thought, every feeling, God knows exactly what's in our hearts. So why do we need to, why does he want us to pray? In a sense, it's more for us than for him. We need to approach him with faith. We need to expect, we need to address, we need to focus upon him, and we need to say it. We need to confess our need. Lord, have mercy on us. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to pray. Jesus was in the ready position to heal. He was just waiting for them to ask. What do you want me to do for you? Here's a blank check. What do you want the Son of God to do for you? The beggars did not ask for money. Something far more important had their attention. Not money, but mercy. They said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." In the fifth place, see Jesus act. Verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Moved with compassion. Well, this is mercy, right? Isn't that what we're saying? There's this feeling of compassion for the person who's in a pitiable condition. And that's what Jesus had. Jesus, his heart responded to their need. Moved with compassion, Jesus exercises mercy. And so his feeling of mercy results in acts of mercy. He sees their need, he hears their cry, and he touches their eyes. You know, Jesus could have healed them by a word alone. He did that other times. But he didn't do that here. Why is that? Because with this feeling of compassion, it moved him to touch them. You've known what that's like, haven't you? You have this feeling for a person and you have to hug them or you have to hold their hand. And that's what it was with Jesus, moved with compassion. It wasn't enough for him to say, "Be healed." He must touch their eyes. And so what happens? They immediately received their sight. It was just a touch from Jesus, and the results are instantaneous. regardless of the complexity and difficulty of the disease, regardless of the incurability and hopelessness of the situation, just a touch from Jesus, and my problems are solved. You know what I mean? The woman who had the issue of blood knew the same thing. If only she could get close to Jesus and just touch him. Just a touch from Jesus changes everything. And so they received their sight and they followed him. That was their response. They didn't just want to get the goodies and go back and live however they wanted. They were committed to follow their Lord. Whatever he required, whatever he commanded. This is the natural response of a disciple. Lord, what will you have me to do? I can do nothing but follow you after what you've done for me. Well, so much for the blind beggars. Now, what about you? Three questions. First, why is this in the scriptures? Why is this story in the scriptures? John says at the end of his gospel that there was a lot of things he could have told about what Jesus did, and if he wrote them all down, the books in the world couldn't have held them all. So why is this one here? Why is what Jesus did, what the beggars did, memorialized for all ages? Well, I think it is to communicate graphically and vigorously Jesus' care for needy, helpless sinners and his responsiveness to their cries for mercy. Does Jesus care for needy sinners? This nails it. Does Jesus hear the prayer of people who got nothing to offer to God, who got nothing going for them, who have no claims on Jesus? Does Jesus hear prayers from people like that? There's no other explanation to this story. Is Jesus merciful to people who are in deep need? Yes, this story of Jesus and the two blind beggars answers unquestionably those critical questions. Second, why would Jesus stop? Why would Jesus listen to two nondescript, totally unimportant blind men, poverty-stricken by the side of the road? Why would he heal them when the landscape is full of people in need? They had nothing to offer. They had nothing to commend them. They were not like guys of potential significance or influence. They were poor blind beggars. They had no history with Jesus. They hadn't been seekers all along for a long time. They heard that Jesus was passing by and they cried out. That's all. Why? They had no special words. They had no special plea. Hear us because our great grandfathers were this, or somebody gave a lot of money, or we've all our lives. They had nothing to give Jesus. Actually, they didn't even know how to pray. They didn't know what to pray. All they said is, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. All they had was need. All they had was misery. All they had was deficiency. They were like big holes. That's all. And Jesus responded to them because they would not be silenced. They cried out and sought him and asked him. And Jesus, simply because he was merciful, responded to them. So who are you if you want something from Jesus? Nobody. Who am I? I'm nobody. But I come to the Lord. Why should God listen to me? No reason in me. I got nothing. I've done nothing except mess up. I got nothing. I'm a beggar. All I can do is ask. There's no reason in me. I only ask for mercy. See my need. Hear my cry. And that is faith. You come to Jesus, not because you got anything. You come to Jesus because you need something, and you believe he can, and he will heal your misery. Third question. What about you today? Is Jesus passing by you today? Is he closer to you than he's ever been before? Have you heard him in a way you've not heard him before? Have you seen him as we've talked about who he is and what he's done and what he's like? Have you seen him as he heals the blind beggars and as he takes time for men as individuals, as he meets with losers as far as society is concerned? Have you seen this Jesus? Is he passing by you today? Then, for the sake of your soul, call out to him today when he's close to you. Cry out to him. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be rescued? Cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me. Do you even want to see your blindness? You know you got a problem, but you don't even understand. You're not able to see your condition. Do you want to see your blindness? Then ask Jesus to help you see what you can't see. Help him to ask him to help you know that you can't fix yourself, that you have no cure for what ails you. Cry out to Jesus. Do you know your poverty? Do you know you got nothing to give to God? Nothing to qualify you? Nothing to buy God's favor with? You can't do a deal with God because you don't have any currency. You got nothing to offer. Cry out like a beggar, Lord, have mercy, Son of David. He may never pass your way again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve, to give himself to save sinners. We're sinners. We are in need. We have nothing to offer you. We have no righteousness, no track record of good stuff that we've done. We come to you only as beggars. Lord, see our need and have mercy upon us. One touch from Jesus will make all the difference. Lord, if there are some here who have never come to Jesus, who've never cried out to him, we pray that you would speak to them and that they would speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen.